us? Well, we're in the preparation season for Easter, known as Lent, and we're making our way through it kind of gingerly. If you're here as our guest today, maybe for the first or second time, you may be wondering, what in the world are those people doing working in the book of Ezekiel? That's a hard book, a difficult book, a mysterious book of the Bible. But Ezekiel has a lot to say. If you are a seasoned Christian, I hope you'll hang in there with Ezekiel and maybe read it a little bit on the slide during the week just to kind of get a taste of this book, as that kind of fits last week's sermon, doesn't it? Eat this roll, taste the truth. And if you're kind of new at the faith and maybe sitting on the fence a little bit, let me just encourage you to give it a chance. Give it a chance. If you're taking life seriously, you got to have a little Ezekiel in there somewhere. So give Ezekiel a chance in your life as well. You remember last week we learned a few lessons about Ezekiel. We said, you know, when you get to heaven and you meet Ezekiel and he asks you the question, what do you think of my book? I want you to have an answer for him. So one of the things you're going to be able to say is, you know, 93 times God said to you in the book, Son of Man. And I know that means in the book of Ezekiel, the son or the daughter of dust. We are the sons and daughters of dust, aren't we? And every once in a while, we don't have to dwell on that every day, but every once in a while, we have to kind of pull aside and kind of get a reality check about our lives. We are not the masters of our lives. This life is not all there is, and there are some real prominent things going on around us that we want to be aware of that are of God, not of the dust that we are of, and God is working towards that kingdom of souls, laboring daily, laboring hard for that kingdom, and we want to be in step with God. And so Ezekiel helps us. When we came on Ash Wednesday, we had ashes placed on our heads, and that's a pretty very somber time, but it's also kind of a liberating time, because what we are encouraged to say is, you know, I am a son or daughter of dust, and if anything good's going to and lasting's going to happen to me, God, you got to do it. I'm just a mixture of dust and water, and just so blessed to have this time. God, whatever is going to happen, you've got to do it with me. You've got to provide that power and strength. And so Ezekiel is really an encouraging book. The prophets were not charged with telling the future so much as they were charged with telling the truth about the times. We often think about a prophet telling something's going to happen a long time in a distance, but really they were telling the truth about what was happening to people right now. And so prophets are not real popular in biblical times, nor in times today. There was a time in the church when there were preachers and pastors and prophets, and we've combined that office through the years to where every pastor has to play the role of being the prophet as well. And we may move back to the time in the life of the church where we do recognize those three distinct ministries, but we wear those hats, and so do you. There's a bit of prophet in you. There's a bit of pastor in you as you pray for others and just witness to Christ and his love and care. And as time, you get to preach the gospel. And occasionally, you might even use words when you're preaching. But we all play those roles as well. Ezekiel, of course, last week, you know, the key was that you might pair it back to Ezekiel eventually, that the theme of last week was to eat the scroll, which is the truth, and then go and speak my word. So as you are fed the truth, as you gather the truth from reading scripture, God says for you to go, and along the way, whenever there is opportunity, in great humility, share Christ in every way you can. And if you have to, use words, but more importantly, if you can, do it in your loving, in the actions of care towards other people, in that stability that you bring to a situation where maybe you can be that unanxious presence in the midst of everything falling apart. You can say just by your demeanor, by your presence, by your love, by your unshakableness, God is still present, God is still working, And no matter how bad this situation is, it's not going to have the final say in my life, in your life, in this family's life, in this nation's life, in this situation's life. Well, today we are talking about God sharing with Ezekiel, and Ezekiel delivering it, a parable where Israel is compared, the people of Israel, the family of Israel is compared to an unfruitful vine. A vine has one purpose, that is to produce grapes. That's a marvelous photo on your bulletin. I remember in Europe and Italy seeing this grapevine that was just the vine with three or four branches and this great cluster of grapes, just like is on the cover of the bulletin. And I just thought it was so amazing that this vine was so fertile and fruitful just in such a limited space, and it was amazing. But it's God's desire for us to be fruitful, and so often we are fruitless. And just as Israel has to have a time when the truth is spoken into their lives, we need that truth occasionally in our own lives as well, that where we ask ourselves, is my life really fruitful, or am I just really limby and great bunch of branches and taking over everything, but nothing real and authentic is happening with me? And I just kind of need that check to get back on track. Well, Ezekiel uses this chapter, not really Ezekiel, but those who put the Bible together and decided this needed to stand alone, gave this parable of the unfruitful vine an entire chapter. It's only 8 verses, so don't sweat it. We're not going to be here forever reading it. But invite you to listen to it as God talks about how useless Israel is because it is a vine that is fruitless. So the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, O mortal, or O mortal one, son of dust, how does the wood of the vine surpass all other wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything? Does one take a peg from it on which to hang any object? It is put in the fire for fuel, and when the fire has consumed both ends of it, and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? When it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it, and it is charred? Can it even be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Although they may escape from the fire shall still consume them. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, says the Lord God. May God guide us in these thoughts today that our lives may be fruitful in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, many of you know my sister-in-law has been visiting for an extended time, and she went home this last Thursday. So things have kind of returned normal in my life. The Grant sisters are both great as individuals, but when you get them together, that's quite taxing for me. I'm grateful for my neighbor, Diana Case. She came by yesterday. I was out washing one of my vehicles. I know you're probably saying, well, Pastor, for probably $6 or $7, you can take your vehicle to the car wash and have it washed. That's not the purpose of my washing my vehicle. I need something every once in a while that I can do mindlessly and that I get instant gratification from. And as dirty as my vehicle was yesterday, I got a lot of instant gratification and washing that baby down. And so it was just that good feeling to have something to do, to have that reinforcement and just have that space. But sweet Diana Case said, as she was making her walk in our neighborhood, she lives just down the street, well, Pastor, as I promised you, you could come down and stay at my house. I have an extra bedroom for you and get a little peace and quiet. So that won't be necessary right now, but it might be in the future. As part of this grand celebration of the Grant family, we joined Cousin Faye on the causeway in Mobile on Thursday. She's down from Butler County, Alabama, near Greenville, or in Greenville's in that county. She was here for the Alabama Association of Teachers. She is a truancy officer in Butler County, and she's been fighting the loyal fight here lately. She has gone against friends and family in advocating for an increase in ad valorem taxes to support the schools. And if you're a rural person with rural land and rural forest, you don't want a tax increase for sure. But she's kind of gone against the grain because she is a landowner, extensive landowner. And I'm just proud of her fighting that fight. We just knew we needed to go and encourage her a little bit. But she's full of stories from the country in Butler County. Part of her role is to find those students that are missing too much school or who are not enrolled in school even. And some of those parents think missing 30 to 50 days of school every year is just not a big deal, and the courts do. And so it's her role to find them and serve the notice to them and meet them in court on behalf of the school board. So she lives a quite interesting life for someone more than 70 years old who's still full-time at the school board headquarters. And she shared part of her duties this last Thursday as being a deliverer of the art projects from Butler County to Montgomery, which is about 35, 40 miles, to the Capitol to be displayed. And Butler County has apparently a very good art program. She's always telling us about the winners in the various schools in the county. And she said, I was in Montgomery trying to deliver this artwork to the Capitol for display, which was my responsibility. And she said, I couldn't find a parking place. And so I wandered around for a while around Dexter Avenue, and I finally noticed that there were some parking places available in the parking lot of the headquarters of the Alabama Cattlemen's Association. And so on my next route around, I just pulled into the Alabama Cattlemen's Association parking lot, and I parked. And I was getting my things my truck to take in for a display, thinking to myself, you know, I don't have any business here to conduct at the Alabama Cattlemen's Association. I hope they don't have my truck towed, and I hope, I'm not interfering with their business today. And she says, I reached in the back of the truck, and I picked up my cowboy hat, and I put it on, and I got my artwork to go in, and I thought to myself, you know, I do have business here at the Alabama Cattlemen's Association. I'm a member of the Alabama Cattlemen's Association, a dues-paying member. I have a sticker that's kind of faded on the back of my truck that reads, the West wasn't won on salad. Have you eaten any beef today? And she said, you know, the worst thing that anyone can say about someone who's wearing a cowboy hat is to evaluate them by saying, you know, they are all hat and no cows. And she said, they couldn't say that about me at the Alabama Cattlemen's Association. I market cows quite often and am proud of it. Well, that story is a reminder, I think, of what Ezekiel is trying to say in this scripture, that sometimes we are all hat and no cattle. We are all talk and no work. We are all show and dress and no substance. And we are all vines sometimes without any fruit. And God is looking for fruitfulness. God told Israel over and over again, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. And Israel forgot that after a while. It was kind of in their design and in their mission statement early on. But after they settled in and got comfortable, they became pretty comfortable with being fruitless, of just consuming those blessings for themselves. And Ezekiel is sent to remind them who they are and what their responsibilities were to God and to others. Let me give you just a thumbnail sketch of the history. Don't let your eyes glass over. This won't take a long time. But we're not going all the way back. We're just going back to Solomon, who was the first really strong king to consolidate Israel. And Israel was in its glory that it had never been before. And in the early reign of Solomon, Solomon did really well. And you remember he built the temple to God. God has always had a tent for a home, and at last God had a home there in Israel. A little bit of that structure is still there in the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall today, and gosh, it's just so powerful to go there and stand and just imagine that these stones go back that far. But then, at the time of Solomon's death, the nation could not decide who should be king. There were two sons, and so they decided to divide the nation, and it became the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And the Northern Kingdom was seven of the tribes. The Southern Kingdom was two of the tribes. And so the nation became divided. In that division, Jerusalem got cut off from the north. The capital city where the temple was got cut off from the north. And the north began to identify themselves more politically than they did spiritually. And so they looked for alternative places to worship. Probably didn't have the priest and the rabbis, the teachers, and the culture. And so they begin to drift away. There's that old parable that's so true today that applies to movements of faith and nations and families and wealth that says, you know, it takes one generation to earn the money, another generation to manage the money, and then the third generation generally loses the money. And that can be applied both to the faith, to most movements. They just go to seed after a while. And so the Assyrians come and they conquer the Northern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom is still pretty tough. They're together. And where there is a deep spirituality and a strong mission for a nation, other nations generally won't mess with you too much because they know that conviction is going to be there, and these people are willing to defend themselves. So the Assyrians take the Northern Kingdom. They go away, kind of leave it for a while. It kind of reestablishes, and then the Babylonians come. And they take the Northern Kingdom fairly easily, and then they decide they want the Southern Kingdom as well. And this is where Ezekiel comes along. And so they move to conquer the Southern Kingdom, and they do so ultimately. It's a very difficult and trying time. They lay siege to Jerusalem, which is a walled city. They starve it out after people are hungry and thirsty and without. They're pretty easy to conquer. Everything finally falls apart. And then this is where Ezekiel's ministry probably really gets initiated. He becomes one of those exiles that's taken, one of those people who are taken to Babylon, where he begins to try to paint a clear picture to his people. This is what has happened. This is the reason that it's happened. And God is still not finished with us, but right now we are pretty useless. Now notice the difference in Scripture when there is this connotation of being useless rather than worthless. Worthlessness is not our message. Uselessness is our message. But no one is worthless. And so don't jump to that conclusion. Don't feel beat up in that way today. But sometimes we are fruitless. We are worthless. He uses elaborate conversation about the wood. He says, you know, if you know anything about grapes, the wood of the vine is worthless. He says, you can't even make a tent peg out of that wood. It's so fibrous and light that it really is not even good firewood. You might start a fire with it if it's really dry for kindling, but you can't make anything out of that wood. And he says, Israel, you're worthless right now like that wood. You only have one job, and that is to be fruitful. No other tree or vegetation of the forest can bear the fruit that you can bear. And the people of Israel knew the image of the vine. It was their most coveted part of their life. There's so much language about, if I could have a home where maybe there was a grapevine and a pomegranate tree, and I got to stay in one place long enough to sit beneath the shade of those trees and enjoy the dessert of the products of the fruit that they possess. So this was just a real prize that these individuals would have understood. But God says, you're my vine. You're my fruit of the vine. And Jesus says, I am anchored in the Father, and I want you to be anchored in me. And you'll have a direct link back to the God that created you and the God who loves you and the God who wants the best for you. But if you don't stay linked up with that vine, you lose your mission. You lose your direction. You lose the direction for your life. I wanted to read just a few lines from someone else, not myself, about nations and their value. And this is kind of where Israel was. It's not just about Israel. It's about any nation that has lost its spiritual quality. Such a nation has ambitions but no vision, has statistics but no soul. It is insistent on its rights but unaware of its duties. Nations live just so far when they have no spiritual mission and are not conscious of a purpose beyond themselves in the world. And I think that's just such a strong statement about fruitfulness and worthlessness. John Wesley, in talking about the Methodist Church, said, I do not believe that the Methodist Church will ever cease to exist, but it will only exist in form without power and godliness. That's quite an indictment, I think, and quite a visionary statement about any church, and also about maybe any life. There are some stories that are I call stories that need to be retold, and one is the story of the life-saving station. Along a rocky coast, a life-saving station existed. It was made up of the local people in the village who knew that the new shipping patterns brought wooden ships along the coastline, and occasionally the weather and perhaps the mistake of judging this rocky coast would bring disaster, and the ships would wreck. And the little people in the village, people in the little village, said, "You know, somebody needs to come to the aid of these people." And so they got together and got organized and said, "We've got these little fishing boats, and whenever a catastrophe occurs, regardless of how dangerous the seas might be, we're going to go out and rescue those who are in peril, passengers and sailors, and bring them in, and we're going to put them." And take care of them in our little life-saving station. Well, in time, people caught that vision. In fact, some people who had been rescued out of the sea decided to settle down in that small village. And they wanted to belong to the life station as well. And so it began to grow expand. And there were more volunteers and more people had a hand in it. But after a while, the life-saving station got pretty large, and people began to say, you know, we need a better facility, maybe a bigger facility. We need to do things differently. There's so many of us, we think maybe we'll just do things in shifts. And so they decided to have an 8 o'clock shift and a 9:20 shift and a 10:45 shift and, you know, just kind of take it easy. No need to be on duty all of the time. And, you know, let's do things in a more organized way. And so they decided to raise money and build a really nice life-saving station. But after they built the new and beautiful life-saving station, they said, you know, we probably don't want to continue to do all of this rescuing and saving because, you know, kind of messes up the facilities. We need to kind of keep it for ourselves and not utilize it as much. And after all, their main mission had become singing about life-saving and studying about life-saving and reading about life-saving and painting pictures about life-saving, but no, there was less and less life-saving actually done. There are a few people who got disappointed, and so they decided we've lost our new mission or our true mission, so they went down the coast and built a new a life-saving station. But you know, in time, it turned out to be exactly like the life-saving station they had left. And after a time, there was less and less life-saving going on. And they decided to hire some professionals to do all of the life-saving so they wouldn't have to be involved in it. And after all, the professionals could do it a lot better. And so less and less life-saving took place. More and more people died along the shoreline because less people were apt to take the risk and make the investment in life-saving. The same can be said often about our life together when we forget, as Isaiah is reminding us, what our main mission is. Israel forgot they were blessed to be a blessing to others. And sometimes we in the church forget that we are blessed and we are here to be a blessing to others. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and when you do, I'll keep you on the mission. I'll keep you focused. And remember that you really cannot do a whole lot without my helping you." Well, if you have a car or a truck, you know you wash it every once in a while, but you also have the oil changed in it. And so this past week, we sent one of our vehicles to have the oil changed, sister-in-law and sweet wife, and it came back, and I didn't drive it for a few days, and I finally got in it, and when I cranked it, I noticed the check engine light was on. And I thought about it a bit. I said, you know, these days, whenever you get anything done, you have to take a survey, or you're asked to take a survey. Mr. Wolf, this will not take more than 15 minutes, but we'd like for you to respond to the quality of our service and how happy you are with us. And when I noticed the check engine light on in a vehicle that had just been at the shop, that got this paper up on the dash that said, "Mr. Wolf, your car has been through our fantastic premium 31-point check, and you are ready to roll." And I was so happy to see that and so proud of the service that I had received, but then pretty disappointed that the check engine light was on. And so I became kind of self-righteous. I became kind of self-righteous, and I thought, you know, if I worked at that car company and someone brought in their car and we conducted a 31-point check of that vehicle, I wouldn't send it out the door with the check engine light on. You know, I would take care of it. We do things better in my world, and we're just more attentive to details, and we're just probably supreme to everyone else. And then I heard Ezekiel. I heard Ezekiel speak to me. That's one of the risks you have as a preacher. You carry Ezekiel around with you all the time during the week because you got to talk for Ezekiel on Sunday, so you need to know him. And Ezekiel spoke to me out of the emptiness and in my pridefulness and my self-righteousness. And this is what Ezekiel said. Reverend, how many people come to your church with the check engine light on? How many people come during the week to the support groups with their check engine light on? How many children and youth and families and individuals come on Sunday morning and every other occasion with their check engine light on? And when they leave and go back in the world, that light is still on. That light is still on. Folks, talking about being humbled, Ezekiel humbled me this past week, brought me down several levels there as I thought about the work of the church and our work together. So often we take great pride in ways that just point to how prosperous and comfortable we are and how well we take care of one another and love on one another. But at the same time, how many are coming around with that check engine light on? And we're sending them back out into the world thinking that we have done everything that we can for them in Christ. But we have failed in so many ways in humility and in love to care for them. And so Ezekiel speaks certainly a powerful word to us. And what about our world and its check engine light on? It's been on this past week, hasn't it? If you have followed the invasion of a house of prayer and the mass shooting and taking of lives in New Zealand, you can't help but say, you know, friends, the check engine light is on. If you've read about Nigeria and the Revolutionary War that's fermenting there, once again, you can't help but realize the check engine light is on. If you see the collapse of the government in Venezuela and just the terrible conditions under which those individuals are living, that was malformed, that lacked the real calling into accountability by other nations in the world, just because of animosity and differences, you know the check engine light is on. If you read the Guardian newspaper, which is an English newspaper this past week, the statistics were delivered. These are the people that are accounted for, not for those who are unaccounted for in England. These are the ones that are accounted for, was this statement that was just so terse and so powerful and so timely of the check engine light on in our world, when it said that the percentage of people who have been discovered in the sex slave business in England increased last year 30%. If that's not a check engine light, I don't know what is. I mean, England we think of as the cradle of civilization, the very, very standard that the whole world looks to and seeks to capture and to be. And Ezekiel is holding up that mirror to Israel and says, you know, where is the fruitfulness? Where is the connectedness? Where is the mission entrusted to you, Israel? And for the time being, the only way that God can look at you is looking at you as being unfruitful, to being useless right now for championing the cause that he has for you. Well, this is St. Paddy's Day. I'm glad that Paul is kind of the de facto St. Patrick's guy in the worship team today. The memo was blue, black, and gray, and so way to go, Dr. Paul. He kind of was the exception today. I appreciate that. But it is certainly a day in which the secular world identifies with the Christian world, and let's celebrate that and still be pleased that there is that crossover there where that fruitfulness of rich history live. St. Patrick was kidnapped as a young man, maybe as a teenager. He had just become connected with his church and apparently had made his profession of faith, maybe not had even been through confirmation, was kidnapped by the Irish pirates and taken to Ireland, where he lived for a number of years, herding sheep, looking after hogs. We really don't know. The story varies. Finally, he got old enough, mature enough to escape and get back to England. And when he went back to England, he continued to cultivate his spiritual experience of meeting Christ. And he continued his education and decided to become a missionary to the very people, who had kidnapped him and taken away years of his life, his freedom, and certainly altered many of the things that he wanted to do educationally during that period of time. But in his life with those who were his former captors, he eventually became so respected that he was elected as the church's bishop. And he reminded them constantly of the presence of Christ in their lives with these words that I want to share with you before our prayer time. Christ be with you. Christ be within you. Christ be behind you. Christ be before you. Christ be beside you. Christ to win you, Christ to comfort you and restore you, Christ beneath you, and Christ above you. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all that love you, Christ in the mouth of both friend and stranger. And you just hear that heart of this older bishop, this older leader within the church of saying, stay connected with Christ. Stay connected with Christ. You hear it in Ezekiel. Stay connected with your Lord. Stay connected with your spirituality. Stay connected with life. And in that presence, I will work miracles within you that cannot be imagined. Well, let me close by just saying, you know, today, You may have your hat on today, your cowboy hat. Don't throw your hat away. Just get some cows. Don't throw your hat away. God wants to say to you, don't throw your hat away. Get some cows. Get in the game. There are people who need you for the Lord's sake, and I would just want you to open you to that possibility. We're going to pray for a few minutes. We don't do this on a normal basis. We generally, at the end of the service, give an invitation to pray. But I want to invite you to just relax for 3 minutes or so, and in that relaxation, just ask Christ to come more fully in your lives during this time. Ask him, Lord, what is the fruit that you want me to bear? Who is it that you want me to touch? Who do you want me to be? What steps do you want me to take in these days as I journey with you both to the cross and to the empty grave and the power of the resurrection? Christ, come more fully in my life. I don't want to be useless to you, and I don't want to be useless to myself and to others. I want to be useful as you would use me for your honor and glory.